Is that the reason why we see so many youth not being in church? Is it because they have questions about the Bible and not getting answers to those questions? I don't think so. There's a lot of different thought out there as to what might be the reason for seeing a decline in church attendance. There's even those that would argue whether that is actually happening, whether there's a decline in church attendance or decline in Christianity in America. But it seems like the data does support there has been some change that has been going on, some adjustment in some way. Is the information in this video true? I mean, it sure did give us a lot of different information. One of the truths is that there are fewer young people going to church, but is it because they just need answers about the Bible? I think the reason that people who come from families that attend church, why they stop going to church or why they're no longer participating as they leave the home or move out of the home, I think it's because we, the church, has lost what the church is and why the church exists. And I think that this loss is becoming an epidemic, even pandemic here with the church, not just in America, but worldwide. If I was to ask you the question, why does church exist? What answers might you give? This is audience participation time, all right? Okay, it exists for Christian fellowship. Fellowship meaning? Okay, spending time with people like-minded, okay? What are other reasons why the church exists? Worship God, okay? Yeah. To help each other? There was one other thing. Was it gather? Did you say? Ooh, stick together. I like that one too. Yeah, stick together and help each other. Yeah, okay. Great reason. Other reasons the church exists. Help people who are sick, okay? That cover it all? Help under-resourced, okay? Love others the way God loves them, okay? Proclaim the word and what? Edify the saints. That's not a word we use a whole lot. How would you define edify? Okay, uplift people. Edify is like to encourage or to help out, to inspire, to push on kind of idea. Yeah, edify. Build up the saints kind of idea. Sure. Disciple. There you go. Help people learn how to grow in their faith, right? Other reasons why the church exists. Did we cover them all? Have you ever thought of this? I mean, when you get up on Sunday morning, if you were here early enough here, you got to see the pre-service video of that poor family making their way to church. And one way or another, we have all said one or some of those things along the way. But when you get up on Sunday morning, do you ask yourself the question, why am I doing this? I mean, what is the point? What is the purpose of doing this? Well, the New Testament word for church is a Greek word, and it's ecclesia, okay? Ecclesia is the Greek word for church. We translate it as church, but in Greek it was ecclesia. Now, was ecclesia a religious church word in Greece 2,000 years ago when the New Testament was being penned down? I'll tell you, without you having to guess, it was not. It was a word, a common word, that meant a gathering, okay? So anytime there was a gathering of people, it was an ecclesia. It had nothing to do with religion. It had nothing to do with your faith position. It was just whenever people gathered, it was an ecclesia. If there were a bunch of people at the park having a barbecue, that was an ecclesia of people, a group. It's kind of like the way you might say a herd, a grouping of people. In fact, when I thought of groupings, I couldn't help but think of some of the silly ways that we call or name groups of animals. You know, it's not always just herd. That's not like common for all. Each animal group has its own. So let's just depart just for a moment, I just want to test you and see how you do on this. What is a bloat? A bloat of what? What animal? Uncle Jimmy? No. A bloat of hippopotami. That's right. So if you've got more than one hippo, that is a bloat of hippos. I can see why they came up with that name, right? Yeah, bloat. How about band? A band of gorillas. A band of gorillas. I don't know if they have any number one hits. How about smack? A smack of jellyfish. A smack of jellyfish. Probably an 8-year-old without any parental supervision came up with that one. How about a knot? A knot of toads. Some of you are like, what is that though? Forget it. When Jesus was talking about the church, he used the word ecclesia, the gathering. It's only mentioned a few times in the Gospels itself, Jesus mentioning it, but certainly in the letters that came after as that first church was formed, both Paul, Peter, all of the disciples used this word ecclesia often to communicate this gathering of people of faith. In fact, in Matthew 18:20, Jesus describes it this way. He said, "For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." When two or three gather together. Now, don't hear what Jesus is not saying. In other words, a church isn't two or three people. But where two or three people are gathered, Jesus is there, basically saying that church is about gathering of people. So even though, like, we wouldn't all by ourselves be a church if we went out to lunch together, that gathering is a part of this ecclesia of people of faith. That we, as we gather together in small and large numbers, are the church, the ecclesia, the gathering of people who believe, who have faith in Jesus Christ. But this is not what we have today in America especially, but really around the world when it comes to church. In fact, I would say that we, the church, us, a part of the church, have done a disservice to people when we make each gathering a separate church. When every gathering of believers is a separate church from some other church, that we have this mental separation between our different gatherings. Now, I don't want to lose you here. I don't want to get too philosophical here, but it's very important that we understand what Jesus meant by the ecclesia and what you are living in today as the ecclesia is radically different and not what Jesus said when it came to the ecclesia or the gathering of his people. You see, we have something called denominationalism. And that's where different Christian groups call themselves different names to differentiate themselves from other Christian groups. Here at Hillcrest, we are what? Some of you are like, I don't even know. Baptist, yeah. Celebrate Church, you know what they are? Oh, very good. A lot of people don't know that. Yeah, Wesleyan. Let's see. How about... which one? Oh, yeah, Embrace. Another big one in town. Embrace. You know what they are? Methodist. How about Ransom? Huh? Wesleyan. Or make it whatever you want, I guess. We have all these distinctions, right? I'm Baptist, or I'm Wesleyan, I'm this, I'm that. as if to say, I am different than you. So much so that it's okay for a denomination of one grouping to build a church literally right next door to a church that's a different denomination because those are totally different. Right? I'm just trying to get to the mentality, not the right or wrongness of something, just the mentality of it. Can we at least accept that in the Christian community that we have today, we have divided up, divisioned up, so much so that we do not see ourselves as the same as the others? We all say we're on the same team, but we don't practice like we're on the same team. We practice like we're different teams, all a part of the NFL, but different teams within the, each team being its own church, all a part of a larger group. But we see ourselves differently and individualized compared to the next one because we do this and they do that. I mean, Baptist, it's in the name, right? You're going to baptize somebody and you're going to do it by immersion. Some other group has some other distinction, and so they call themselves that thing so that you know that they are different from this group. And many of these groups exist because of infighting within those groups that split off to create their different groups, and everyone that didn't like this took their toys and went that way, and they started their group, okay? So we have a lot of, now not all denominations started that way, but there is division for all kinds of reasons, but we do have a dividing up that has taken place. Even the naming of our churches differentiates ourselves from another church because there are other Baptist churches in town, but we are Hillcrest Church, and across town there might be Central Church, which is another Baptist group. But see, we're North American Baptist, and they are just American Baptist. Come on. See, we're different than them. That's why we can coexist right next to each other and not think that we're doing anything wrong because they're different than us. There's us and there's them. That's the mentality that we have with churches today, is the us and them mentality. We can start a church right next to an existing church. We see no conflict with that. There's our church. There's their church. In fact, we don't even know what the difference is between these churches. And it honestly doesn't even matter to us what the difference is because that's them. And we are us. Sure, we say that we're on the same team, but if we are, it doesn't really go past that phrase. Your first fill-in for today, page 5 of your program, is this. The church is a gathering of people who follow Christ. That's what the church is. The ecclesia is a gathering. And it's a gathering, not just of anything, but a gathering of people who are following Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the church was a global idea. The church was thought of in a global context in which all people that were followers of Jesus were a part of. But they thought of it in a global context, not in a specific local context or as, you know, different is to say a denomination or even within a denomination, a name, and within a name, an address, okay? For them, it was much more of a global concept of what the ecclesia was. The ecclesia was all the believers that gathered. At the same point, there were believers that gathered in the area where they lived, and they gathered together. But when you see the New Testament writers talking about these ecclesia, these gatherings, these churches within a city, what did they call it? First assembly? No. They called it the church in, and then they just named the city. So there was a church in a city called Corinth, and that was the church in Corinth. That's how they referred to it. The ecclesia, the gathering that's in Corinth, as well as the ecclesia that gathered in this place, whatever it might be, and so on and so forth. But it wasn't that these were individual groups. It's just that believers gathered in the area where they lived, and so they just called that gathering the gathering at that particular town. It wasn't like they saw themselves different or distinctive in any way in their gatherings. They met in houses. They met as groups. Sometimes they met in courtyards. There's even times that they met in local synagogues where the people would come together from that city to be a part of a gathering, but they saw themselves as a part of a larger group, a larger gathering, and a larger ecclesia. But this isn't what we practice today. In fact, I would push this as far as to say it is not biblically correct to be called Hillcrest. I don't think it's right that each church calls themselves something unique. If it was a biblical idea, you would say, well, we are the church in Sioux Falls. We are the ecclesia in Sioux Falls, just like there's an ecclesia in other towns. Sioux Falls is big, so maybe you'd say we're the ecclesia in the southeast corner of Sioux Falls or whatever it might be. And when people would move to Sioux Falls, they would go to the ecclesia. They would go to the gathering that was closest to them or maybe the ecclesia that they had the most people they were connected with. But it wasn't like we distinct ourselves or say that we are different or we're unique or we're better or we're just, this is a, you know. I mean, I've joked about it so many times. Like, you just happen to be lucky to have showed up at Hillcrest, which is the only really correct church. Right? I mean, it's a joke. The ecclesia is the whole group, but we distinct ourselves so much that we no longer see ourselves as a part of the whole. We see ourselves as individuals, though we will say that we're a part of the whole, that we're all on the same team. But when you look at the churches around us, it's just so difficult to do things together, to know each other, and to really see each other as a part of one body. We see ourselves as different bodies within a larger body, but we are different, unique, and we can be comfortable staying within our walls, within our ministries, within our stuff, and never playing with anybody else, any other ecclesia. I think this is this idea that Jesus had, the idea of the ecclesia in the New Testament, is the ecclesia because it focuses on people and not on ideas or theology or, you know, Christian practice in some way. But it was focused on individuals, on people, because the church is people. The church is not an address. The church is not a denomination. The church is not disconnected entities. That is not what the church is. I'm sure you might be wondering, what in the world does this have to do with the series that we're talking about here? How does this have to do with connecting with people or friendship or relationships? I mean, we're in week 4 of the series. This is the final week in our series. And I'm sure you thought coming in today, this would be the culmination or the summarization of how to make friends or how to connect with others. But the thing that I need you to come away with today, the thing that I need you to walk out of here with today, is that all of what we have been talking about in connecting with others or having relationships with others should be exemplified in the local church. And I believe that when we have this wrong, that's why we see what we're seeing today, where people no longer want to come to church because church has forgotten what church is. You see, the way that we greet people, the way that we include people, is a part of the ecclesia. It's a part of are gathering together. The way that we take an interest in someone's life because they matter to God is a part of the ecclesia, the gathering of people who follow Christ. The way we meet each other's needs, as we talked about last week, and ultimately even the way that they meet our needs. And this is what the church is to be. It's to be an ecclesia, a gathering of people that are connected with one another as individuals, as people, and not as an address, not as a denomination, as not as disconnected entities. And so the question is that what the church is today in America? I think I've already answered that. Because I tell you this, if it was that, no one would leave it. But it isn't. So we leave. I think people of all ages are leaving the church because the church has lost its way. It has become about who's right and who's wrong. The church has become whose sins are worse than someone else's sins, and that's determined by the one who's judging. And so we can point the finger at some other denomination or some other church or some other group. church has become about who has interpreted the Bible correctly, and in doing that, we're able to more clearly understand who has interpreted the Bible incorrectly. Church has become about how I feel when I go there, what I like and what I don't like. And I want church to be the way I want it. Burger King lets me have it my way. My church should as well. So I get to have things the way I want it. Church is about whether it sings the right music or not, whether it uses the right instruments or not. In fact, I would say our faith has even been reduced to the idea of whether Jesus is a Democrat, a Republican, a socialist, a Caucasian, or if he agrees with whatever your ideology happens to be. Because Jesus has to agree with you. He has to think like you think, right? In fact, I don't even think we as the church today in America can even figure out how to love people and have a Jesus who calls us to live a different way. The church seems to be completely impotent in this idea of being able to love someone and also say Jesus holds us to a higher standard. We only have two options, it seems, in America today, and that is that the church is condemning, or the church says we're going to love and in the process ignore anything that Jesus might say about living a different way than what the norm is. And there's those two spectrums. And where Jesus is, living in this gray area that even the religious leaders of his day could not get their heads around. How could he be with sinners? He had to condemn them in their minds. And at the same time, when he was with sinners, he then said to them, go and sin no more. He called them to a higher standard than where they currently were, but he loved them where they were, and he sacrificed himself ultimately for them and for the accusers, and for you, and for me. I'm going to take a guess at something today, and this is only a guess because I have no idea how to get this kind of data or information. I don't even know how you would really measure this and find any honesty in people that might be willing to be measured. But if you have a church of 100 people, it is my guess that about 15 or 20 of that 100 want to have a biblical community the way that Jesus laid out in Ecclesia. Of many of the things that you shared here this morning about loving one another, about caring for one another, about building up one another, about the relationship between each other, and understanding that the gathering of believers is not based upon whether you dunk or sprinkle, but that the gathering of believers is about all people who have faith in Jesus Christ, liberals and conservatives. Any distinction you want to make, any race, any color, any economic standing, any country, any background, that everyone coming together are followers of Jesus Christ and are a part of the gathering, the church, the ecclesia. I think it's a small percentage of people. And the rest are disconnected at best as to what the church is and cruel at the worst. And of course, everything else in between. And I believe that this is why the world does not see the church as a place of hope. And that even the majority of people in the church don't see the church as a place of hope. And I think it's why people are walking away from the church. People are not walking away from church because of Jesus, but because of the Jesus that the church claims to portray. So what should the church be? The church should be what the church actually is, which is people. Broken people. Hurting people. Lost people. Confused people. Suffering people. People in need of help, in need of hope, in need of direction. People that need saving. I think in its purest sense, if we had church right, church would be defined as people who go through a door of humility to say, I'm a person who is broken and in need of healing. It's hard to say that in church. It's hard to say that you're broken. Because people say, well, if you're strong in your faith, you wouldn't be broken, right? I mean, if you really had Jesus in you, you'd have this air of, you know, awesomeness, whatever that is. But brokenness happens to all of us. Can you be a follower of Jesus Christ and be broken? And if you are broken, who do you need? You need Jesus and you need his church to come alongside, to help you, to encourage you, to edify you, as we said earlier. The church should be people that walk through a door of humility and say, I have questions and I need answers. That maybe there are things about the Bible that I question and I do need answers for that. And in too many churches today, you cannot ask questions about the Bible. You just need to have faith. Like, yeah, but what I'm reading doesn't seem to line up with what science is communicating, and I need some answers to this. And if you can't answer it, then I have to step away. Church should be people that can humbly say, I am disconnected and I'm in need of community. Or people that would say, I am done pretending and I want to be real. Church should be people that are empty and need filling, that are hopeless and need to find hope, that are lost and need to be found. So many people in the world today that are looking at the church say, the church is full of hypocrites. That should be one of the glaring examples that we're getting things wrong when people could even call someone in the church a hypocrite. Because that means that we're portraying that you should be something and then we're not even living up to it. Hypocrisy is saying, do this and then I do something different. Be this, but I'm going to be something different. Hold this standard, but I won't hold it for myself. What the world should see is that in a world of hypocrisy, the church is the one place at least you can be real. And you can be broken and you can find healing. In fact, that gets to our second fill-in that I have for you, is that people of the church are not perfection, but we are perfection in the making. We're trying. I'm trying to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. I'm trying to be more like Jesus tomorrow than I am today. And there's times that I take a step forward, and there's times I take two steps forward and one step back, and there's times I take one step forward and two steps back. But overall in my life, from when I started this to where I am today, I have made forward progress, but I am not perfect. I'm far from it. I am broken. And I'm in need of healing. I am lost and I am needing to be found. I am hurt and needing healing. I'm not perfect. I'm not the example to follow. Jesus is the example to follow. But as I do my best to live a life of faith, I'm encouraged by you doing your best to live a life of faith. And when I struggle, it's important for me to have you to be able to encourage me, to strengthen me, and to keep me going in a forward direction. And the same when you're struggling, for me to be able to come alongside you and help you in that journey, but not to expect perfection from you, and please don't expect it from me. All we will do is fail each other. As followers of Jesus, we are called to love people. And that love should motivate the way that we treat people. In this series, we've been talking about two guys, Jonathan and David. We've seen that they've been very, very good friends, very close friends. Jonathan in our story is the prince that is going to become king once his father, Saul, dies or steps out of the position of king from the throne. Jonathan will take that over. David, on the other hand, is the one that God has said is going to take over the throne. But he's a nobody, just a shepherd boy. But Jonathan, in his great love for David, is willing to set aside his right to the throne because he knows that God has called David to it. And even though Saul wants David killed, even though Saul wants to destroy David so that his son Jonathan can take the throne, Jonathan thwarts that. He even tells David of the plot that the king has to kill him. Because he believes in his friendship, he believes in God's call, he is truly being the church to David. David loves Jonathan, Jonathan loves David. There was a great battle against the Philistines. And God's people, Israel, fought against the Philistines, and Jonathan and his brothers and King Saul all die in this battle. And David was in incredibly deep grief because of the loss of his friend, even though it did pave the way for David to take the throne, because Saul, the brothers, even Jonathan were all dead. So the door was completely open for David to step in and take the throne. The people were ready for this. But David didn't relish in this. In 2 Samuel 1:26, he says, "How I weep for you, my brother Jonathan. Oh, how much I loved you, and your love for me was deep, and deeper than the love of a woman." On a quick side note here, some people see an alluding to some kind of sexuality here, but there's nothing in the text that supports that. I just think that this is just, for whatever reason, right now in our culture and the temperature, the environment we are today, people are looking for these kinds of things in the scriptures. But this is just a love that Jonathan and David had for one another, a deep love of commitment to one another, of sacrifice for one another. In fact, the commitment that they made was so deep that they made a commitment that they even said together that would go beyond themselves and would actually extend to their families, to their children. In fact, there's a scene in the Bible in which David shows great kindness to one of Jonathan's sons. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, his name was Mephibosheth. That was the name of Jonathan's son. He was Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson, and when he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect, and David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." And Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." "Don't be afraid," David said. "I intended to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan, and I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Prior to this, David is actually searching for Jonathan's offspring. And Mephibosheth is actually crippled. His feet are deformed, don't work right. Though those days and age, that's a discarded human being. David honors him in a very special way because of his relationship with Jonathan, his love for Jonathan, that extended even onto Jonathan's children. And you see, I think that's really what the church is to look like. That we are to love each other, if for no other reason than because we are broken people. That I can love you in your brokenness because of my brokenness. Jesus was so strong about this that he said, "I didn't come for those that don't need a doctor. I came for those that are sick." And every one of us are broken. None of us have it all together. None of us are perfect. None of us are sinless. And none of us are more righteous than the person next to us. None of us are more deserving of God's love than another person. And it's because of that we love each other. That we love out of humility and realizing that we too are deeply in need of love. But when we put a hierarchy, right? Your wrong is worse than mine. Your this is worse than my this. I look down on you. I hold a standard to you that I'm going to act like I can reach. But when I miss it, I either have to lie, conceal, and cover it up, or the fall from grace is far. We need to love others because we too need love. We love others because we are broken people. I have mediated in far too many relational conflicts here at church where I believe that in the conflict there is no desire for reconciliation and love. I have been hurt too many times by people that had no love for me and only wanted to cause hurt to me. And honestly, it makes me want to quit doing this job. It makes me want to throw in the towel. It makes me want to find a better way to pay the rent and live out my faith than to do this. Then I remember that I too have engaged in conflict with other people, and I did not want reconciliation of love. I too have hurt other people and not shown them love. In fact, if I'm honest with you, I am everything I despise about the church. So if I leave the church because of these things, I fear these things will follow me wherever I go, because they're a part of me too. Apparently, I am broken, and I am in need of healing. Apparently, I am not perfect, and I am in need of being perfected. The law of Christ is love, and I have a very long way to go, and I suspect you do too. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul sums it up this way: share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ, to love, because you too need love. Let's pray. Father God, these are really hard things to think about. And it's so big, we don't even know what to do about it in our world. So help us to do the only thing that you actually want us to do about this, which is take care of our own hearts in this. And to stop withholding forgiveness because we are aware that we need to be forgiven. To have more grace than condemnation. To offer more love than we do the opposites, like hate. That we would be a people that would be known by our love. And that as people are hurting around us here in this place, that we would love them where they're at and not expect them to be more than what they are. And to accept that they are on their journey as we are on our journey. And wherever they're at on their journey, they have this moment, this day, to follow you and to encourage them in that. To be able to balance both love and conviction, of knowing that you deeply love us, at the same point you call us to a better way of being. Help us not to be judgmental of others. Help us not to be a kind of people that think that our way is the only way and that we have achieved something that others have yet to achieve and that in that somehow we're better than them. And to see beyond how someone takes communion or how someone gets wet or how someone does church and to realize that in the diversity of the ways that we do this, that together we are the body of Christ. And that the love that we need to have for each other here is the same love we need to have for others that are a part of the ecclesia. And to major on what's major and not major on what's minor. So Lord, I ask that you start with us individually. And that as we do this for each other, that in this place love will grow. And that in that the truth will be lived out as your scriptures say, that they will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. And that through that the world will see the thing that they need. That our children will see this place as so much more than a list of rules and to see this as a place where they can find help and support and strength. Where they can find community and relationship. The thing that none of us seem to be able to find in our world today. So help us to live it out in our own lives, and in doing so, to be able to live it out in the body of Christ. For your church is us, your people. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the hope that you have given us. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, I know that that's a tough message to hear in the aspect of challenging the way that we think and looking to do some things differently. But it's my hope as your pastor that we are a place that can love each other, no matter where we're at. and to realize that on the journey, you're going to have ups and downs. You're going to take steps forward. You're going to take steps backward. But nobody's ever done with you around here. Because I don't want you to be done with me. And you don't want someone to be done with you. But someone to love you and to help you and to encourage you, even in the midst of a mistake you might make or a wayward path that you get on, there's always hope. Because Jesus says that all you have to do is come to him and you're forgiven. All you have to do is come to him and he wipes the slate clean. And the church needs to be an example of that, an extension of that, and at the same point calling us to a higher level of living, because in that is where the freedom can truly be found. As we move into this next series, we're going to be talking about the renewing of our mind and how our mind can be transformed through our faith and not think of things always the way that we have. And I hope that you'll come and be a part of that. I know next week's a big, you know, travel weekend, a vacation weekend. We're kicking it off then. But on the 8th, we have our series coming, the Save a Seat Sunday, which is just a part of what we're doing. But it's going to be the second week of the series of Gray Matter. But I want to encourage you to be looking for someone to invite, someone that you can bring here, someone that maybe needs love and needs hope and needs all these things that the church can be for them as they come and connect with others and to be loved the way God loves them. Thank you for coming today. God bless you all as you go from here. You are